Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The Bible teaches that a leader in the church should be a godly, moral, ethical person. This should apply to political leaders as well. If politicians are going to make wise, God-honoring decisions, they must have a basic morality and a worldview on which to base the decisions they are going to have to make. Well, you knew it. On the program today, we're going to be looking at current events, but we'll also be focusing on the Democratic National Convention. We've got Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Dr. Richard Schmidt, Mike Gendron, all standing by. Rick, let's get ready with our first Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Ken Timmerman joins us today as we take a look at events taking place around the world. We call it our geopolitical update. Ken is an author and analyst. You can find out more about him. Sign up for his newsletter. Go to his website, kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we'll start our look around the world by going to Iran and the situation there. Ever since the Hamas leader was killed in Tehran, Iran said they were going to attack Israel. They talked a lot about that at the very beginning, but they seem to be backing off. Can you help us read between the lines here? What is going on with Iran and their potential attack of Israel?
There is a lot of reading between the lines that needs to be done, and that you're absolutely right to point out in the beginning they were planning. It looked like they were planning on retaliation pretty soon after the assassination of Haniyeh inside Iran, and then bit by bit, they backed off. And they did not back off publicly at first. Now, over this past week, they're backing off publicly. And you have senior leaders, a spokesman for the Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, saying publicly, we will choose our time of retaliation when we feel we can get the most out of it, basically, and when it will surprise the Israelis the most. We're going to be very careful about choosing our targets. And you have my nemesis, Mohsen Rezai, who you will learn a lot more about in my upcoming book, The Iran House. It'll be out, I think, in the beginning of October from Host Hill Books. But Mohsen Rezai, the former commander of the Revolutionary Guards, a man who was the vice president of Iran until just a year ago, he also saying that Iran will choose its targets wisely, carefully, and not hastily. So this is backtracking. I would call this, Rick, really the beginning of Israel reestablishing deterrence with Iran. We've talked about this a number of times. I've mentioned this concept of Israel establishing deterrence with Iran, how to keep the Iranians in check, to keep them from responding as they did in April with this massive drone and ballistic missile and cruise missile strike on Israel itself. They want to prevent that from happening again. And they're making the Iranians understand that they can hit them at any time, any person, any leader. And this is giving the Iranian regime pause. It's making them think many, many times about how they're going to respond to the assassination of Haniyeh, the Hamas leader, and when they will do it.
Well, Ken, let's turn our attention to Iran's neighbors, Iraq. And I know this is an area that is very important to you because of your time spent there, but they recently marked the 10th anniversary of the Black Day. Can you talk about that and what it means to Iraqi Christians?
August 6th, 2014, this is the day that ISIS swept across the Nineveh Plain, forcing the Christians to flee in the middle of the night. Again, this is a story I tell in great detail in The Iran House, my new book that's coming out. A devastating story. The Peshmerga, the Kurdish Peshmerga, as well as the Iraqi army, fled all of a sudden, dropped their arms and ran away from the battlefield, leaving the Christian population unprotected, undefended from ISIS as they came in. Luckily, some of the local priests, whose stories I tell in my new book, were aware of what was going on. They warned the population. They managed to get across the little Zab River over towards Erbil, which is the capital of Iraqi Kurdistan, before ISIS could come. But still, hundreds were captured. They still had, as of 5 years ago, they were still missing dozens of women who had been taken as sex slaves. Rick, it is hard to comprehend for us in America just how devastating the ISIS onslaught into the Nineveh Plain, the Iraqi Christian areas in 2014 under Obama's watch, how devastating it was. I went back there in 2019, so that's now 5 years ago, to look at the devastation. It broke my heart. The people I talked to, their stories just broke my heart, and I've not been back since because of that. It is just so overwhelming. Mosul, a city, one of the first Christian cities in the Middle East, really. We're told that the gospel was brought to northern Iraq by St. Thomas. And Mosul, these cathedrals and monasteries from the 4th century and the 5th century were leveled, Rick, to the ground, just piles of rubble and stone. And they'd been standing for 15 centuries, and they were gone because of these ISIS barbarians. This was truly a black day, and I'm glad, in one sense, that Iraqis are getting together to commemorate that. It's a little bit like the commemoration of the landing of the Allies in Provence, here where I am in the south of France, in 1944. But this is only 10 years after. The wounds are still fresh. The loss is still fresh. The mourning is still fresh for all of these Iraqis.
Well, Ken, we certainly appreciate you sharing that story with us. Well, let's move on. And a little later on in the program, we're going to have Dr. Rich Schmidt. He was at the Democratic National Convention, and he's going to talk about a few things that went on there. But Vice President Harris recently appointed her Middle East advisor, her Jewish liaison, and it's indicative of what maybe a future Harris administration might look like. Can you talk about this?
Well, her Middle East advisor, her advisor to the American Jewish community, is a man named Ilan Goldenberg. He had been an advisor to Kamala Harris as vice president on the Middle East, and now she has kind of formally appointed him as her liaison to the American Jewish community. This is a man who belongs to every anti-Israel organization that exists in the United States. He has addressed NIAC, the National Iranian American Council, which is the Iran lobby in the United States, in other words, the voice of Tehran, and he is going to speak with them publicly and encourage them. He was part of the negotiating team on the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, which President Trump, of course, called the worst deal ever negotiated by an American government. I think he's probably right. He is a member of J Street. He talks to J Street. J Street is an anti-Israel Jewish organization. And all of the rabbis for Harris, and she's got a group of rabbis for Harris, they're all anti-Israel. So this really argues very, very badly for what her policy towards the state of Israel will be should she become president of the United States. She is stacking her pre-administration, her campaign, with anti-Israel advocates. If she becomes president, I suspect that those people will then be in positions of power to make policy towards the state of Israel, and it will not be a good day for Israel and for Israeli Jews.
Well, that's certainly a concerning report and something we want to remember when we go to the polls in November. Well, one more question that I'd like to ask you, it involves China. It looks like the Biden administration is seeking to change the U.S. nuclear deterrence policy. Some say it's in relation to China. Others say not. Can you talk about this?
You know, we've mentioned many times on this show, Rick, going back several years when your dad was still alive, the misleading estimates that the Defense Department was using for the number of Chinese nuclear warheads. They said they had 200 to 300. This was for years and years. Then all of a sudden it was 500. Now it's 1,500. And now they're even talking of 2,000, 3,000. So the Pentagon and the intelligence community has begun to realize that they have underestimated, undercounted China's nuclear arsenal, and they've done it for many, many years. Some of the information that I had been reading and learning about and talking about on these airwaves came from Chinese defectors and from people who listen to this, who watch this very, very closely, China hands, China watchers. China has underground workshops and underground tunnels, vast, vast networks of tunnels, just as Hezbollah does in Beirut, but much bigger, where they are manufacturing nuclear weapons and where they are deploying mobile nuclear weapons. And finally, the Pentagon has realized this, and they have begun to alter alter our nuclear posture. It hasn't become public yet. For now, it is what they call a presidential policy or a presidential posture. The nuclear posture is done every 4 years. The last one was in 2022. So it's up for official review in 2026 under the next president. But it's serious. And the serious intelligence miscalculation of the Chinese nuclear arsenal makes you wonder once again why we're spending over $80 billion a year on the intelligence community that just seems to get everything wrong.
Well, Ken, a theme of this interview has been it seems like it's harder and harder to understand what's going on. Can you talk a little bit for our listeners, a kind of a philosophical question, why is it important for us to understand what is going on in the world?
Well, you've almost answered it yourself, Rick, in the question. It's because we're getting gaslighted. We're getting gaslighted by the media. We're getting gaslighted by the intelligence community. We're getting gaslighted by politicians who are telling us things that are just not true. And you need to read between the lines. You need to understand yourselves as a voter, as a citizen, as a Christian, as a parent, as a member of a family. You need to understand yourself from your own sources of information what is true and what is going on in the world, and you cannot believe what is being told to you by the national media. Just 3 weeks ago, Kamala Harris, for example, just one very simple example, was considered the dumbest politician to have ever made it to a high public office in the United States in history. And in 3 weeks' time, she's gone from being the dumbest to being a political genius. And that's all because of ABC, CNN, CBS, the national media, the New York Times, the Washington Post, the rest of them. You can't believe it. We're being gaslit. So you've got to go out, folks. Listen to programs like this. You're doing yeoman's work, Rick, with all the different guests that you have on, you and Jimmy, your brother. It's important for people to hear these other voices so you can judge for yourselves what is true, what is going on in the world, and how it impacts you.
Well, Ken, you always do your part to help us understand what is taking place in the world. We are very appreciative of that. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks, Rick. It's always a pleasure. God bless.
We've got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East News Update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. Russia claims progress in Ukraine's eastern Donetsk region. At the same time, Ukraine announces the capture of another Russian village in the border area where it launched a surprise counteroffensive 2 weeks ago. The August 6th incursion has boosted morale among Ukrainian forces. Eric Mock with Slavic Gospel Association says Ukraine now claims to control over 90 settlements in the western Russia city.
A vast number of internally displaced people who were in Russian territory there are now displaced and heading north and eastward away from the conflict.
They're heading straight into towns where SGA partners with Russian churches to hold Christian summer camps for kids. Believers quickly switched gears to meet the new needs on their doorsteps. You can help bring the hope of Christ to suffering people on both sides of the war through SGA. We'll connect you in the full report online. And imagine a place where fear and pain are replaced by hope and healing, a sanctuary where survivors of sex trafficking can reclaim their lives. This is what AMG International's Demarius House represents in Greece. AMG's Brian Dennett first visited Demarius House last year with his wife.
We were in tears hearing their stories, how women are taken advantage of. It's just heartbreaking. And then to see how their lives have changed as a result of our program, and many of them turning to Christ, is just so touching.
The results of Demarius House's recovery program speak for themselves with a 76% success rate.
There's such joy in seeing these families come out of this and be whole and be loved and find, you know, the greatest love we have in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries, where listeners are supported by people like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for the links at missionnews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of the program, we call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, we always get started with an update. Can you give us the latest coming out of Israel?
Well, Rick, heavy fighting both in the Gaza Strip and in the north this week. Once again, of course, it's been going on for months now. In the north, we had several more Hezbollah rocket barrages, especially after a senior Palestinian leader in the Ain el-Hilweh camp was killed. He was the liaison, the Israelis said, between Iran and its weapons supplies to Hamas. And he was also in charge of smuggling weapons into the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, from Lebanon and Syria. So he was killed, and Hezbollah opened up, and they struck an IDF base on Mount Moron in the north. That's a holy mountain to many Jews, famous rabbis buried there, and they make pilgrimages up there and spot the city is nearby, and the rockets were aimed in that area. We also had heavy fighting in the Gaza Strip, several more Israeli casualties during the week. We had the bombing destruction of several more tunnels that were located in the Philadelphia corridor in the very south of the Gaza Strip. And Israel continues its operations there and in Rafah and in Khan Yunis. Still looking, of course, for the overall Hamas leader, Sinwar, who is believed to be somewhere hiding in the central Gaza Strip. On the diplomatic front, Rick, we had talks for a ceasefire again taking place, this time in Cairo on Thursday. And they were supposed to wrap up with possibly an announcement of some deal, but that didn't happen. And the White House said yesterday, Friday, John Kirby, that the talks have not collapsed because many reports said they had. And that was after Hamas not only did not go to them, but denounced them, basically, and said Israel's introducing new demands. Well, there is, in fact, one new Israeli position, if you will, that wasn't there in May when Joe Biden unveiled this proposal for a ceasefire deal, a three-phase withdrawal and all of this, hostage exchange and release of prisoners, et cetera. And that is that Israel captured that Philadelphia corridor right along the south. They didn't have it in May. And since then, Rick, they've discovered far more than they thought even would be there in terms of tunnels, in terms of ammunition, and how advanced they were. And so Netanyahu is insisting that Israel has to hold on to that after any other withdrawal from the rest of the Strip, and also that Palestinians returning to the north, those that lived in the north of the Strip, that they be vetted first to make sure they are not disguised Hamas fighters. Well, Hamas rejects both of those positions, but Rick, they're meeting again tomorrow, Sunday in Cairo, and high-level American officials are there. High-level Israeli officials will be there, the head of the Mossad and the Shin Bet. And of course, we have Egyptian and Qatari officials as well. But nobody directly from Hamas will be even in the city, we're told. So it's not clear that the talks are indeed going anywhere. And again, the press in the Middle East is saying they basically have collapsed, but the White House still insists that they have not.
Well, David, for those that don't necessarily understand the geography of the situation, could you talk a little bit about that Philadelphia corridor and why it is so important to the security of Israel?
Well, Rick, it's been the main method that Hamas has used, and Islamic Jihad and other terror groups as well, to get weapons into the Gaza Strip. You know, Israel has had a full naval blockade of the Strip going on now for, 12 years, I think, something like that. And they control the border crossings into the Strip, except for the Rafah crossing in the very south. That comes from Egypt. Egypt's an Arab country. Hamas was born out of the Muslim Brotherhood that was founded in Cairo. So they have a lot of supporters inside of Egypt that can funnel them weapons, et cetera. And of course, Iran smuggles them in. We believe they've taken several shipments through the Sinai, through ships from Iran, unloaded them in the Egyptian Sinai, and the Egyptians kind of looking the other way because they don't want to take on Iran fully. And after finding as much as they have, Rick, they really do believe, and it is the overwhelming view in Israel, that they have to retain some sort of a actual security presence in the south right along the border. They wouldn't be in anybody's spaces. Nobody lives in that little corridor, Rick. I've been down there. It's a security corridor, so it wouldn't be affecting any Palestinian lives in that sense. It would just be controlling what comes in and what goes out, especially what comes in. And I think they're going to hold to that position, and we'll have to see what the White House does in terms of pressure on Netanyahu. Of course, President Biden and Bibi spoke on Thursday by telephone. We were told it was about that issue and some other things, and that the president urged him to make some concessions, but also urged Hamas to, hey, show up, you know, at least try to come to a conclusion. But Rick, again, this week, there were many reports that Sinwar really wants an attack by Hezbollah upon Israel, the threatened attack, and or Iran, and a wider regional war, that he's not really interested in a ceasefire at this time.
David, certainly an important Israeli security consideration. Well, let's continue on. There was a Democratic National Convention here this week. We're going to get an update on that from Dr. Richard Schmidt in the next segment. But Kamala Harris became the Democratic nominee. If you could, give us a perspective. What do the Israelis think of Kamala Harris? What do they think of her potentially being the next president of the United States?
Well, Rick, press comments all week during the convention have pointed out that she's not, definitely not, as naturally sympathetic towards Israel as Joe Biden has been. He's been working for decades now with Jewish senators and congressmen and others, and comes from the Northeast, where there's a big Jewish presence. Now, of course, there's a big Jewish presence in California as well, but it's a much smaller slice of the overall population, California being, what, 30-some million people. And so they're worried. They were hoping, frankly, the leadership of Israel was hoping that Biden would continue to be their candidate, because they feel they can at least work with him, even though he's said some nasty things apparently to Netanyahu over the last few months. But he's got his political reasons for not wanting the war to continue, and they understand that. But overall, I would say that they're hoping that Donald Trump is reelected president and not Kamala Harris. That's the overall feeling. And it'll be interesting, Rick. I mentioned this before. There's a couple hundred thousand Americans who can vote in U.S. elections. They're dual U.S.-Israeli citizens. And we usually get an account after the election of who they voted for. So it'll be interesting to see how many go for Trump and how many go for Harris. They are comforted. I have to add one final thing. They are comforted in the fact that her husband, the first gentleman, if he becomes that, is Jewish. And even though he's known as a liberal left-wing Jew, and of course she's to the left of him, even, it's believed, but that gives them a little bit of comfort that maybe he can whisper some things in her ears that are a little more sympathetic towards the Jewish state, the world's only Jewish state.
Well, we'll certainly continue to keep tabs on that until the election happens in November. But let's move on. One final question that I have for you in the brief time that we have left, and I asked this question of Ken Timmerman as well. Why do we follow news around the world? For you specifically, David, I would like to ask, why do we as citizens, as Christians, why do we follow news coming out of the land of Israel?
Well, Rick, it won't take too long, but it is the Holy Land, Eretz Kadosh in Hebrew, and it is the place where all of the prophets, all of the kings and queens, and all of the leaders of Israel, the Jewish people, over the centuries lived. And of course, most importantly, it's the place where the Messiah was born, lived his life, preached his message, died on the cross, and that gave us, if we will accept it, and I have, and you have, and I hope everyone listening has, eternal life, the gift of eternal life. It all happened there. There's just no other place on earth like it. It's not special in its geography or its history or whatever, but it is the center of God's end time prophetic scenario, as you say often. And that is unfolding now. So if there's anywhere on earth that Christians should pay a little bit more attention to than just their hometown or their country, it is the land of Israel. And I'm glad you have this program and this segment to help do that.
Well, and David, we are certainly thankful for you as well as you come to us every week to give us an accurate and honest depiction of what is taking place in the Middle East. As always, we appreciate your insight. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
I'm honored to do it, Rick. God bless.
Well, we're going to take a break right now, but when we come back on Prophecy Today Radio, we're going to have Dr. Richard Schmidt. He was at the DNC convention. We'll also have Mike Gendron from ProclaimingTheGospel.org. That's all right ahead, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. It's been nearly 6 months since Pastor John Tsao walked out of prison after serving his 7-year term in China. However, the Chinese government refuses to give Tsao an ID card and passport, which means he cannot return home to his wife and kids in the United States. Despite serving his sentence, Tsao is under constant surveillance and has been arrested multiple times. Ask the Lord to soften officials' hearts and pray the government will soon give Tsao the documents he needs to return home. And in post-Soviet European countries, there is still a great need for the gospel. World Missionary Press has partnered with a Romanian mission to distribute booklets of scripture. Helen Williams says the mission supports gospel workers in Romania as well as across the Ukrainian border. The Romanian mission has also offered help delivering scripture booklets to Bulgaria. Learn how you can support gospel outreach in Romania and its neighbors at missionnews.org. You're listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Later on in this program, this half hour, Mike Gendron will be with us speaking about an issue with the Roman Catholic Church, as he always does. But before we get to Mike Gendron, I wanted to talk, and this is the period of time every 4 years that's designated for us to elect a new president. And looks like this year we're in for quite a run. About a month ago, we covered the Republican National Convention with my good friend, Dr. Richard Schmidt, who is a former sheriff of Milwaukee County. He's a pastor. He's a prophecy teacher, has his own ministry. And so we just finished up with the Democratic National Convention, and guess what? I've got Dr. Rich Schmidt on the line with us today. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to the program.
Well, thanks very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. And I've been listening to you all week on the program, our friends over there at Crosstalk, that you have been doing an excellent job, your analysis of the convention. So let's talk about it. Give me, if you could, and and I know that we've all seen what, if you're following the presidential election, and I'm not sure, I mean, really how much of the United States is, but you can't help but follow it. Give us your analysis of what took place in the last 4 days.
Well, it's actually, I can simplify it into a couple of statements, actually. The entire convention was really pressuring two very specific agenda items. One, without a shadow of a doubt, every 4 days was on the abortion issue, the freedom to choose, the basically reproductive rights, of course, which is the more politically right way of saying it. So it was a major, major push that women have been basically forced into this horrible condition whereby they don't have reproductive rights. And of course, from a biblical perspective, we would have serious issue with that particular agenda item. And also the constant push, when you look at abortion from a Christian perspective, or even from the Republican perspective, the conservatives, abortion has been pushed way beyond the biblical mandate of course, not doing it, and pushed as an agenda item for the Democratic Convention, whereby it became a focal point. And many of the speakers were females that were really pushing it. Many of the males were pushing it. So it really was a major piece of it. The second major piece that they were pushing was economic freedom. What the speakers were pushing, quite frankly, was a very, very strong socialist agenda, even though they didn't call it that. It's very interesting. There's a clip out that's been going around that's quite prevalent right now from Tim Walz, who's the individual, of course, that was picked for the vice presidential position. And he's saying one man's socialism is another man's neighborliness. A key quote that has been coming out. So these two issues were really the main focus, if you will, of the entire convention. There are four main keys. Monday, it was for the people. Tuesday, bold vision for America's future. Wednesday, fight for our freedom. And folks, when we're talking about freedom here, we're not talking about freedom, if you will, from a national security perspective. They're talking about your personal freedoms. They're talking of, once again, highlighting the abortion issue, highlighting economic freedom. And from a socialist perspective, which, of course, the Democratic National Convention is moving from, every constant thing that they kept pushing was putting more money into your bank account. Getting the Kamala Harris, one of her key pieces was 300 million new homes paid for, if you will, by the government. Mm-hmm. $25,000 tax incentive for a person buying a new home. Well, who's going to pay for this? One of the Washington newspapers came out and they said that if her agenda is followed, it's going to cost $1.7 trillion. That's with a T, $1 trillion. To back up that current agenda. So again, it's kind of like it goes way beyond a chicken in every pot, as one of the former presidential candidates did years ago. This goes to, we're going to get you a house, we're going to pay for your medical, we're going to pay for your college, we're going to forgive billions of dollars in college loans, which has already taken place. And it really was. It was a very, very, very strong move for, again, abortions for everybody, and we're going to pay for you. In other words, government becomes everybody's pocketbook, which, of course, is just asking for the collapse of our economy.
Just let me focus on that freedom. When you talk about that, I believe it's kind of freedom from accountability. Would you say that? I mean, they don't want to be accountable for anything.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, one of the interesting things that happened during the convention, of course, if anybody was watching it, there was a significant amount of pro-Palestinian protesters that showed up. And unfortunately, it did get violent during a couple of the days. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Chicago Police Department, and of course, you knew I was in law enforcement before, they did a phenomenal job. They were on top of the issues. They made a multitude of, well, let me be careful. They made many arrests pulling these protesters off the street. Now, here's the unfortunate thing, though. The police did the work. The Chicago police superintendent did his job. But wait a second. You don't go anywhere unless the district attorney decides to charge those cases. Well, let me just read about a two-sentence clip here. Soros-backed Cook County State's Attorney Kim Fox preemptively announced that she will not prosecute protesters who are peaceful at the Democratic National Convention. Well, what does she mean by peaceful?
Yeah.
Despite the intention to peaceful protesters, Fox, that's her name, also announced ahead of time that she will not prosecute anyone arrested for misdemeanors such as disorderly conduct, public demonstration, unlawful gathering, criminal trespass to state-supported land, and even curfew charges. So what does that mean? You hit the nail on the head. No accountability. This is exactly off topic for a second, why police officers are quitting their jobs. They've had it because they do all this work. And what happens? The district attorneys throw it out.
Yes.
So it's a very problematic issue.
Yes. So let's talk about this, because you have just been, and I'm so grateful, you have been working on a book, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. You co-authored that book, I would say, with my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and you've compiled it, you've written articles, and you, as a prophecy teacher, have taken information that my father gave on the seven past presidents, eight, if you will. But so let's talk about this for a second. With this book coming out, should Vice President Harris get into office? What could she do? How do you think, because we look at past presidents' decisions that they made that advance the prophetic narrative, if you will, the prophetic timeline. What decisions could she make that would advance the prophetic timeline?
Well, the one issue that I think very much plays into the prophetic timeline is the economic socialism that Vice President Harris could bring to the table, and very much touted during her speeches and the other folks that were supporting her. What does that mean? Revelation chapter 13 talks about three major things that will be taking place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. They'll absolutely be in place. Number one is a worldwide religion. Number two is a worldwide government. And number three, a worldwide economy. What Vice President Harris, should she be elected, she is moving to bankrupt this country. Mm-hmm. Well, that literally, it plays right into the prophetic scenario. If America loses its, if you will, financial stability and its financial independence, who's going to come in and bring normalcy to one of the major countries in the world, should America even exist at that time? So again, we look at what potential President Harris could do, playing right into that prophetic scenario, Revelation 13, where nobody will buy or sell unless they have the mark, if you will, of the Antichrist, the beast, which, of course, is Revelation 13, 16 to 18. The other key thing that I think President Harris could play into is the national security issue. Surprisingly and shockingly, she made a very strong commitment to Israel in her speech. And I was actually shocked by it and what she said, much, much stronger than what even President Biden has said in the past. However, every good deed, there's the reverse to it. So she's going through her speech and touting how she's going to take care of Israel and so forth. Then she brings up the Palestinians. Well, we have to take care of the Palestinians, make sure that they have life and dignity and freedom and safety. And I was like, okay, here we go again, playing into that dual narrative, if you will. So if she is elected, I think she's definitely going to play into the prophetic scenario from the Middle East issues as well as the economic issues.
So as a pastor, Dr. Schmidt, and prophecy teacher, what information, what admonition do you give to the body of Christ?
Well, again, I want our Christian community, the conservative community, to be well educated on the issues. November is coming quickly. So many Christians have said they're not going to vote, they're not going to get involved because neither one of the candidates they can support. I really, really push back on that concept. Here's the issue. We are not voting for a pastor, a preacher, or a missionary, or someone to run our churches. We are looking to put someone into office that will protect our constitutional rights, basically our First Amendment rights, freedom to assemble peaceably. If that gets revoked by the socialist, communist, Marxist agenda, they could shut our churches down. Mm-hmm. This is a massive, huge issue. So we're looking to find someone to put in office who will protect our rights as Christians and protect God's people. And by the way, if we go back to Genesis chapter 9, your dad was always pushing this. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Why was government created? It was created by God to protect God's people. Mm-hmm. So this is huge. God's people need to take advantage of what God has us to do and do our best to put individuals into public office that will protect our freedoms.
Remember, the three criteria that we use as a ministry for determining whoever you are going to vote for. One, the sanctity of life. Where do they stand on life? The sanctity of it and God's provision for life. The second is the sanctity of marriage. Where do they stand on a man and a woman in marriage? God's provision for a man and woman, the sanctity of marriage. And then where do they stand on the nation of Israel? God's program for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the state of Israel in the end times. That's very important. That's something that we've always taught as we look at understanding who to vote for in this next election. Dr. Richard Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, we've got about 70 plus days until the election, and I'm sure I'm going to have you back again to help us sort out who we should be voting for during this election period. It's very important. The next leader, and we're admonished to pray for the leaders of our nation. And over this period of time, I'll come back to you again, and I want you to help us as we sort out these things. Thank you so much for being with us on the program today.
Well, thanks for having me. God bless.
Dr. Richard Schmidt, he's in several different areas where you can catch his messages. Union Grove Baptist Church, you could go to Crosstalk, VCY America, he's there. And SermonAudio.com, another place where you can go. Just type in Dr. Richard Schmidt. His website, prophecyfocus.org, is a great website. And that book will soon be coming out. We've been writing it, rewriting it almost at times. But remember this, no matter who is in office, whether we voted for them or not, whether they are of the political party we prefer or not, the Bible commands us to respect and honor them. Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. We should also be praying for those placed in authority over us. Colossians 4, 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. We do not have to agree with them or even like them, but we do have to honor and respect them. Politics is always going to be a difficult issue for Christians. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. 1 John 2:15. We can be involved in politics, but we should not be obsessed with politics. But some of the things that Dr. Richard Schmidt said, you're going to see a thought process that comes through when we interview and talk to Mike Gendron. And Rick, you've got Mike Gendron on the line right now.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Mike Gendron with us from ProclaimingTheGospel.org. He joins us regularly to talk about issues of discernment, especially things that involve the Roman Catholic religion. Mike, as always, we appreciate you joining the program.
Well, it's always good to be on your show. And wow, there's so much going on in the world today, a lot of it relating to prophecy. And I think that's what we're going to talk about during this show.
Well, absolutely. And before we do that, you know, we were talking about it before we came on the air. You have some really great events coming up. If you could, just real briefly, give us a rundown of what you've got, and maybe some of our listeners would be able to attend.
Sure. I'll be doing a three-day conference out in Beaufort, South Carolina, and that's September 13 through 15. It's a discernment conference, discernment, deliverance, and deception. So we're going to be covering how the body of Christ needs to stand and contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered against all the deception that's going on. The following weekend, I'll be in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where there's a national Invicta conference. And then the following month, we're going to be at Grace Chapel in Indio, California, which is by Palm Springs. So another three-day conference there. So anybody in those areas, we'd love to have you come out.
If you'd like to, you can find out more information by going to Mike's website at ProclaimingTheGospel.org. Find out where these events are and how you can attend. And, of course, we suggest you do that as well. Well, we'll start your latest newsletter. We were talking. You said it has caused quite the uproar, but the title of the article is called Ignoring the Errors of Roman Catholicism. And I guess the basis is you're in the interest of unity, people will tend to ignore the errors of Roman Catholicism, unlike what we do maybe with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, but we fail to point those out. Can you talk to us a little about this article?
Well, sure. I was motivated to write the article because I was listening to a message on 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says some will come and preach another Jesus, another gospel, led by another spirit, and the speaker was quick to talk about the false gospel of Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses and the false Christ that they embrace, but complete silence on Roman Catholicism. And so I contacted the speaker and I asked him, why didn't you mention Roman Catholicism? It's made up of 1.3 billion precious souls that worship another Christ, believe another gospel, and they're led by a demonic spirit. And so he said, I just didn't want to go there. And as I went on and talked to him for another 20 minutes, he said, well, next time I'll definitely mention Roman Catholicism. So, you know, I put it on our Facebook page, Rick, and I was amazed at the response, too. People had a lot of reasons why evangelicals do not want to expose the error of Roman Catholicism. It's because, and I quote, they're being PC, politically correct, and it's all about the numbers of people in attendance. They want the world to love us. Many are remaining silent because they lack the discernment and they're deceived and don't know any better. And then it's money and fame. And so there's a lot of reasons why people suppress the errors of Roman Catholicism. But I really see, as I mentioned, this is a lot to do with end times prophecy, because we know in the end times there will be a global religion that will worship the Antichrist. And I believe the catalyst of that global religion is the Roman Catholic Church. And so they have so many willing partners in the evangelical churches that are following the Pope's ecumenical bandwagon. They're really aiding and abetting him to bring about this global religion.
Well, they certainly are. And we look at this situation, I agree with you as far as what you're saying and this ecumenical movement, this false one world religion. We are moving. This is a sign that we are moving towards that. But even taking it away from that, we look at this situation. You mentioned it earlier, 1.3 billion souls that are out there, precious souls. And we've talked about it on this program before. Are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Well, some of them may be, but not because they believe the teachings of the Catholic Church necessarily. But we look at the situation. We are out there. We are supposed to be out there speaking the truth. And you, one of the headlines of your articles was, unity at the expense of truth is treason.
Yeah, that's true. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:9, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. But throughout the history of the church, Satan has unleashed his fiery darts against the gospel of God, and he is most successful when he seduces people to compromise the gospel for the sake of unity. And so we see Roman Catholics who stand on diabolical lies are unwilling to compromise. But evangelicals who are called to stand on the truth, they're often the first ones to compromise. And we see that when a Roman Catholic dates a Protestant. It's the Protestant that ends up converting to Roman Catholicism 4 out of 5 times. And so it's really upsetting that our evangelical leaders are not warning their people that the Roman Catholic religion is under divine condemnation. And Rick, I'm saying that by the authority of Scripture, because in Galatians 1:6-9, the Judaizers came into town and they believed, just like the Roman Catholics believe, that Jesus was the eternal Son of God who was born of a virgin, who went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, was raised 3 days later, and will come back to judge the living and the dead. But then he said, or the Judaizers said, but if you're a Gentile, you not only need to believe that, but you need to be circumcised. You need to come under the Mosaic law in order to be saved. So what did Paul do? Did he say, let's have unity with these brethren who believe in Jesus? No, he issued a divine condemnation. He said, let them be anathema, let them be accursed for daring to distort the gospel. So if you look at the Roman Catholic gospel, they have added many requirements to the gospel of grace. You have to be baptized. You have to receive the sacraments. You have to do good works in order to be justified. You have to obey the law, just like the Judaizers told the Gentiles. And you have to attend the sacrifice of the Mass. So if the Judaizers were under divine condemnation for distorting the gospel, you can see clearly that every member of the Roman Catholic clergy is under the same divine anathema because they've distorted the gospel. So the question is, how can evangelicals sign unity accords with Catholic clergy who are under the same divine condemnation for distorting the gospel as the Judaizers? Rick, I just don't understand it, and I really think that our evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ need to address this with their pastors and their evangelical leaders. The truth must be known. The Roman Catholics need to be saved, and they're under a divine condemnation in their church.
Well, again, Mike, I want to emphasize the fact that this is leading to a one-world religion, this kind of ecumenical movement. But before that, in the here and now, we want to look at how we can help our churches and our church leadership to abandon this unity at the expense of doctrine. Give us some tips on how to do that.
Well, we need to remind our evangelical leaders of the Reformation. Remember, it was the Reformers who came out of the Catholic Church, and they came out because they started reading the Bible, and they realized how woefully deceived they were about life's most critical issue. And so as they read it, the truth of God's Word was setting them free, and so they recognized that the only way to be saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and all for the glory of God alone. And so now we see so many evangelicals are leaving out the word alone, which gives them the opportunity to sign unity accords with Roman Catholics. Because, you know, Rick, every Roman Catholic believes they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But it's the alone that's important, because Paul said in Romans 11:6, if you mix grace with works, it's no longer grace. So grace must be alone. And faith must be alone, because if you add works to faith, then you've nullified the gospel. And it must be Christ alone. Catholics have other mediators. They have a sinless mediator named Mary, and many Catholics prefer to go through her for their salvation, because the Catechism says she is the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. So we need to recognize that the Catholic Church is an apostate form of Christianity. And yes, there are born-again Christians in the Catholic Church, but the Spirit of God will move them out as they abide in the Word and know the truth. They can no longer worship in a religion that deceives its people about life's most critical issue.
Well, that is so true, and this is such an important topic that we're speaking with Mike Gendron of ProclaimingTheGospel.org. And Mike, I'd like to draw attention to basically the last line of the article that you wrote here, and it says, "The Bible is the only antidote to the deadly poison of false teachers." And I think, as we should in all areas of life, keeping God's Word preeminent in all that we do and all that we look at, that is the antidote for what is going on here. But if you could, I would like for you just to share how us as the Christian community and us as individual believers, how we can make sure that we are keeping ourselves in the proper alignment with God's Word.
Rick, I'm so glad you asked that question, because all of your listeners need to know, and many of them probably already know this, but God has left us one infallible source for truth on this earth, and that's His inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word. So we are to test all the uninspired words of men with the inspired Word of God. We must do that, because we're living in an age of great deception. And Rick, that's why I wrote my book, Contending for the Gospel, because the greatest attack on the Christian faith today is an attack on the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel. So more than ever, we need to protect it. It is our treasure. What hope does the next generation have if we allow it to be compromised like many evangelical leaders are doing today?
Mike Gendron from ProclaimingTheGospel.org, Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries, we appreciate what you do. We appreciate the ministry that you have and how important it is for the Christian community, for the church today. Mike, as always, thank you so much, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you so much, and blessings to you and the ministry.
Mike Gendron, great job as always. Rick, thanks for doing that interview. You know, and I remember what Dad used to say, that is must listen to radio right there, or you got to listen to this interview again. There's so much that's packed in that last half hour. Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with my brother Rick DeYoung, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, so much going on. I mean, I think Mike Gendron said there's so much going on in the world. Rich Schmidt said it. David Dolan, Ken Timmerman. There's so much going on in the world today, and you really need to have a place where you can go to find information that at least you can trust.
That's right, Jimmy, and that's what our mission here is at Prophecy Today. We want to put out the information. We go to trusted news sources. We've tried to do the work for you, and then we present it for you. It's so important that you look and you see what's going on in the world today. You become an informed citizen. You become an informed Christian, but then we put it all in a prophetic perspective as well. So we realize that there is a plan, that God has a plan for the situation that they're in. This is not uncontrolled chaos, but we are all part of God's plan. We feel like we are here for this time. We are here doing this. This is our ministry. We appreciate your prayers. We also appreciate your financial support. If you would like to support the ministry of Prophecy Today, go to prophecytoday.com. You'll see the donate button there. We appreciate all of your support. We appreciate you participating with us as we look forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ.
Wow, I couldn't have said it better, Rick. Great job. On our Legacy Series today, we're going to continue our study in the prophetic book of Zechariah. However, we will begin with a science lesson. We have all read the writings of great scientists, men who are also Bible-believing Christians. You will recognize that the Bible and science are in lockstep as we do our study today. To begin our study, please turn into your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and verse 1. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
The world, it says, and the days before Christ returns are going to denounce creation. Zechariah 12:1 says, listen to me. I'm the one that stretched forth the heavens, put up the foundations for the earth, and took you and made you into who you are. Think with me just a moment about that. The earth. Scientists tell me that this earth weighs 6,600 quintillion tons. You know how many tons that is? I'm not telling you pounds. I mean, you have to multiply that by 2,000 to get the pounds. I'm just giving it to you easy. It's tons. If you want to write down 6,600 quintillion tons, write down the number 6,600 and then put 18 zeros behind it. That's 6,600 quintillion tons. That's what this earth weighs. Now, I didn't talk to the guy who picked it up and put it on the scale, so I'm not for sure that's exactly what it weighs. But that's what the scientists tell me. But wait a minute. You know what our closest star is? The sun. Do you want to know something? If you were to take balls the size of this earth, weighing 6,600 quintillion tons, and you were to take enough balls to go up to the sun and fill the sun, our closest star, with balls the size of our earth, you know how many you would need? 1,300,000 balls the size of our earth to fill up the sun. Oh, wait a minute. The sun is the smallest star in the galaxy. There is one star in the galaxy that if you wanted to fill it up with balls the size of our sun, listen to this, if you wanted to fill it up with balls the size of our sun, you would need balls the size of our sun, you would need 90 million of those balls the size of our sun to fill up one star. And I submit to you, that's only two stars out there in our galaxy out of 100 billion stars. The B. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. In fact, you know how large our galaxy is? If you wanted to start out on this edge of the galaxy and travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. That's seven times around our Earth in 1 second. Now that is moving. You start traveling from this side of the galaxy, and you just travel. You get to the other side. You know how long it would take you going 186,000 miles per second? 100,000 years to get across our galaxy. And you know what? This galaxy is only one of 1 billion galaxies. And God said, I'm the one that stretched out heaven. I'm the one that set the foundation for this earth. I'm the one that took you and made you and put a spirit in you. And that creator that did all of that, that we can't even comprehend, really. I know I've blown your mind. We can't even comprehend. Go back to chapter 9. Let's see what he says here in chapter 9. Here's this creator of all the universe now. He's going to lay out in chapters 9, 10, and 11 prophecies of the first coming. You know, the book of Zechariah is an unbelievable book because it has more messianic prophecies, more prophecies of a coming Messiah than any other book in the Bible except the book of Isaiah. It's a great book. Boy, it's a good book. And here, here's what he says. In chapter 1, he starts out and says, the prophecy, the burden of the word of the Lord, the prophecy comes, and he starts to unfold a prophecy. And here in chapter 9, he is going to pre-write history. Let me show you something. The prophecy of the word of the Lord could come into the land of Hadrach, okay, and Damascus. You've heard of Damascus. Maybe you haven't heard of Hadrach. Hadrach is the biblical name for the modern-day state of Lebanon. Okay? Hadrach and Damascus, which is the capital, was then, is today, of Syria. And he goes out, he says, shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord, and Hamath, that's in the northern part of modern-day Lebanon, also shall border thee, and Tyrus and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, they are in modern-day Lebanon, or what is left of them. There's a new modern city named Tyre. It's kind of been rebuilt. It's over on the Mediterranean coast, just above the northern border of the state of Israel. It says, and Tyre and Sidon, through it'd be very wise, and Tyrus did build herself, and he starts, and I'm just relating these. I don't have time to really exegete every bit of this, but you start to study there. What he is telling here in the first verses of chapter 9 of the book of Zechariah is he's talking about an invasion. An invasion which he is, as Zechariah the prophet, is depicting himself as God coming down. But what they are looking to is a prophecy of an event that's going to happen 150 years later. And you know what it was? It was a man named Alexander the Great. He was 22 years old. He was probably the greatest military strategist ever to live on the face of the earth. Here is Zechariah writing 150 years before it ever happens about Alexander, 22 years of age, the greatest military strategist to ever live on the face of the earth. At 32 years of age, he was the ruler of the known world at 32 years of age. But at 22, in 333 B.C., see, he died in 323. At 333 B.C., he's going to come out of Europe. He comes through Turkey. He comes then around the Mediterranean. He starts down through Hamath, modern-day Lebanon, Hadrach, Syria, moving into Tyre and Sidon, on down, it says, then to Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron. That's on the western border of the state of Israel at the Mediterranean. And it's the invasion. I don't have to be one that tries to prove this. You go read the history books. It tells Alexander the Great came down that way. And 150 years before it ever happened, God said, Zechariah, God, the creator of all, God who stretched the heavens, I can pre-write history. If I created it all, I can pre-write what's going to happen. And so he said, Zechariah, write this down. And he writes it down. By the way, you know, it is so detailed. Look what it says here. Verse 3, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold. Now, you know what Tyre did at that time? They had a city on the mainland. They went out to an island. They built a fortress, an island fortress out there. It became a commercial capital. The ships would come into Tyre. It was unbelievable. Alexander at 22 with his military might coming down. How are we going to conquer this place? He fought for 7 months trying to capture Tyre. But you know what he did? He tore down the city they left on the mainland. He broke up all of those buildings and he built him a little causeway. That's what the Word of God said. Isn't that something? Look what it says. And Tyre did build herself a stronghold, the island fortress, and heap up silver and the dust and the fine gold as the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and he shall devour her with fire. And that's exactly what Alexander the Great did, and he captured Tyre. Exactly like Zechariah wrote 150 years before it ever happened. Now, this is a man we better start listening to, if he can tell us that. Oh, that's nothing. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. I don't have time to develop this, but let me tell you what it's talking about. You see, Alexander the Great was the head of the Grecian Empire. He defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. He's talked about in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7. In chapter 7, he's a leopard with four wings and four heads. It means that, see, Alexander the Great, when he died at 32, having conquered the known world, his kingdom was divided into four parts. And one of those parts was headed by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 168 B.C., on Kislev 25, by the way, that is December the 25th, came into the temple in the city of Jerusalem, took a pig, slit its belly, took its innards out, and threw it on the altar to desecrate the altar. 3 years to the day later, Kislev 25, December the 25th, 165 B.C., the Maccabees, it's prophesied right here in verse 13, the Maccabees rose up, O ye sons of Zion, the Maccabees, Matthias and Judas rose up, and they went in, they defeated Antiochus Epiphanes. They went back in the temple. And in the temple, there was a menorah, the candelabra, the candlestick. They wanted to light it because they were going to reconsecrate the temple. They had an oil enough for one day. And miraculously, it stayed lit for 8 days. And they started a little special Jewish holy day called Hanukkah. And now, as Paul Harvey says, you know the rest of the story. And it's prophesied. Zechariah the prophet lays it out. This is going to happen. And you know what he does? He prophesies that 320 years before it ever happened. This guy's pretty good, isn't he? But right in the middle of that, look what he says. Look at verse 9. A very interesting statement. I'm going to read it. We'll come back to it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh. Thy king cometh. Unto thee he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Remember that. We'll come back to that verse. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Let me show you. He's not finished with his prophecy. In chapter 11, he's going to give another prophecy. And again, please, time won't allow us time allocations to really develop it. I mean, this is a great study. I'm just trying to whet your appetite to get into the book and start the study. But in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars. How, fir trees, for the cedar is fallen. The cedars of Lebanon, you've ever heard of that? You know what he's prophesying? 420 years before it ever happens. You know what he's prophesying? He's prophesying the movement of the Roman army coming out of Rome to capture the Holy Lands.
Remember, Zechariah chapters 9, 10, and 11 is a prophecy of an anointed king rejected. When we come to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, it will be the prophecy of the rejected king anointed. And as I started our study today,
Remember, all biblical prophecy is based on the fact that Jesus is the Creator. That's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Next week, we will continue our study of the very prophetic book of Zechariah. Please join us at that time.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. If you'd like to hear this series in its entirety, you can go to our Prophecy Today bookstore and order the series on Zechariah, plus many other series that are there. Got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Liz Kramer with Mission Network News. Under court order, the Malaysian government is expected to release a classified report this week with information about the 2017 forced disappearance of Pastor Raymond Koh. Todd Nettleton of the Voice of the Martyrs USA says Koh's wife, Susanna, has been pressing for answers since he disappeared in February of 2017.
If the abduction hadn't been accidentally caught on a security camera, it would be as if he literally fell off the face of the earth. His car has never been found. He has never been seen or heard from since that day.
Pray the government would release the full report and pray that the truth will be revealed.
Pray for Susanna. This has been a very long road for her and a very stressful process. So let's pray that the Lord encourages her and sustains her.
And finally, the development of AI is affecting Christian education and missions around the world. David Durance with Teach Beyond says AI can be useful in areas without access to textbooks, but the exact sources of AI are often unknown. While AI is creating new discussions and challenges, the work in Christ-centered education remains the same.
If it was just about knowledge, our work would be done in missions. We could just have, you know, the gospel proclaimed everywhere around the world via radio or via internet and just say, let's wrap it up. Mission is done. Mission is always done through relationship. It's been like that for two millennia. So nothing is changing in that respect. Yes, it's a tool in the toolbox. And I think it is a brilliant tool in some ways that is going to help us be more effective.
Pray for Teach Beyond and their teachers as they encounter AI in the classroom. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick DeYoung, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, today's program has been one, and I didn't really, and I don't think you and I thought it would go this direction, but we have really, it's become a political program today where we're looking why it's important, what we should be about as concerned citizens of this earth, of this world, our responsibility. And I just thought that, you know, Ken, Dave, Dr. Richard Schmidt, Mike Gendron, they all really seem to come together with the same thought process that we are quickly approaching the end times.
Well, Jimmy, certainly that is the case as we see all of these things coming together, and we put the lens of Scripture over top of them and we look at this from a prophetic perspective. We see all these stories coming together, as we always say, setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Of course, now we're looking at in this country, however many 6-7 weeks that it is, that there's going to be so much focus on the election. And this is something that we need to be involved in. We need to be involved in this process. And we're going to be talking about on that on this program, but only because, as Ken said, and as Dave said, and as Rich was talking about, we need to be informed citizens. We need to play our part. Of course, that is not where our hope is. Our hope doesn't lie in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Our hope lies in the salvation that we have as Christians, but of course, we need to be a part of this.
Yes. You know, when you think about it, and I like you asked a couple questions about each from each of the men, and then as I talked to Dr. Schmidt and you know, what if Vice President Harris gets elected president, what decisions that she could make that would advance the narrative of Bible prophecy. Of course, Mike Gendron talked about the one world church and a one world leader and that system, the thought process that we're in right now. When you ask Ken the question about being informed and why it's important to be informed, I thought he gave a very insightful answer to that question.
He certainly did, and he was talking about gaslighting, and, yeah. and that's kind of a new term. It's become very popular, but yeah. it certainly applies to this situation as well, and the truth has somewhat become irrelevant, and with social media and with the mainstream media kind of pushing a certain narrative, it's really hard to understand what's going on, and we can see this deception. We know that deception is going to take place in the end times, and as much as anything, the deception and the kind of the opaqueness of what we are looking at when we look at the world today, it is so, it's kind of setting the stage for what it's going to be like in the end times, and especially even the arrival of the Antichrist on the stage as he's going to captivate the world. You could certainly see that coming about by the way this world consumes media, by the way the politics in this world are going right now. You could certainly see that setting the stage for that, can't you?
You sure can. You know, and I asked Dr. Schmidt because he talked about, you know, one of the key phrases at the DNC, the Democratic National Convention, was freedom. It almost seems like, and I brought this up, that it's a freedom from accountability. Like they don't want to be accountable and they want to make the whole world not accountable to anybody. But we do know that God has a plan. He has a program, and we should be accountable. But is that something that you get a sense that the world is throwing off any type of accountability?
Oh, certainly. And as we look at the situation, I think that is, again, moving away from a God-centered narrative, moving away from Christian principles. Of course, we see that's happening not only in our country, but in the world as well. And as you get farther away from that, the truth is irrelevant. And that is an area where Satan can certainly attack. And that is where he is going to do his work when it comes to setting the stage for that end time scenario. But all of that kind of still comes coming to the forefront for sure.
Yes, and Mike Gendron, unity at the expense of truth is treason. That was a great conversation that you had with Mike.
It was, and you know, Mike has done a good job. We can kind of look at discernment and defending our Christian principles right now and making sure that our church is on the straight and narrow and that we are focusing on scripture and not on extra scriptural or adding to scriptures, which we know that we're not supposed to do. But another thing, Jimmy, that I thought this set up, and we don't talk about it as much. We talk about Ezekiel 38 and we talk about the Russia, the coalition coming down. We talk about a lot of different things involving Israel, but we don't talk about the coming one world religion that the Bible says is going to take place, that the book of Revelation says is going to take over the world. And we see the stage being set for that as well with this kind of unity, bringing this ecumenical movement to bring all the religions together. We see that the seeds being sown for that right now, don't we?
We sure do. And that's why it's so important that you have a worldview, a biblical worldview, and a prophetic biblical worldview. Everything that we need, all the information that we need. And the older I get, and I really don't watch much news. You and I, you know, we're news junkies, but we spend more time reading news. We have certain news sources that we trust, that we go to. But our understanding of Bible prophecy helps us to know what we need to focus on. I mean, besides, you know, emergencies and world events that are catastrophic and those kind of things, yes, those events, it's good to know. But as far as somebody else feeding you the information that you, as a responsible adult, as a responsible Christian adult, as a responsible person that needs to be accountable for what you know, you need to have those sources that you go to that will help you in the days in which we're living. Rick, great job on the program today. Thank you so much for covering the stories of the issues and keeping us focused on the things that Christians need to be focused on in the end times.
Jimmy, I'm so excited to be able to fulfill a role that we have to help educate the Christian community on the soon coming and the soon return of Jesus Christ. We see all these things taking place, and it is just amazing to watch this come together and realize that we know the end story. We know how this is all going to work out, and we're able to share that with others.
Folks, with everything that we have seen today, we can't help but say that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.